And I found a real joy in just going piece after piece, paragraph after paragraph, section and chapter after chapter in a book like this. It's been a tremendous blessing to see the work of the Spirit through these gospel narratives that have been brought to us. And the Gospel of John is one of the precious, precious gospels that is just so worthy to study. I'm going to be reading verses 22 to 30, just a short section. It follows up with the dealing of the shepherd, the door, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheepfold is the body of Christ, and the doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit. And it's a parable that has been given to us by the Lord, and he intends for us to understand that parable. And it's a parable that is spoken by the Good Shepherd. And there's much there that can be gleaned with regard to the work of the shepherd in our life, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. We're glad winter's passed, I think. I hope it is. We've been enjoying a little bit of spring here lately. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, they hadn't been listening, have they? Because he had told them plainly several times before this event. But their blindness had prevented them from really understanding who he really was. And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. I want to just give a little background to this section that would help us to maybe to understand a little bit more what the Lord is seeking to tell us here from the scriptures. This section is really a continuation of a dialogue that he's been having with his disciples. But even more so, the Pharisees have been surrounding him, and even though the disciples were present, his message was really directed to the Pharisees, to those Pharisees that were opposed to him. Those Pharisees had already had tried to stone him. They had already picked up stones because he had said in their minds such blasphemous things like he was equal to God and he was God. And so it's interesting when you get into chapter 10, which is really such a precious time of understanding the Lord and his shepherding of us, and we're his sheep. And it's always been just a wonderful, a beautiful portion of scripture to our hearts as the sheep of his pasture. And yet we begin to see that he was really talking to these Pharisees. And he was really giving to them a message that they were not his sheep, and that they were trying to get into the sheepfold some other way than going through the door. He was the door, and the Holy Spirit was the one who opens the door. And he begins to tell them that there are people that, like themselves, that are just hired people that care for sheep. And when the wolves come and the adversary comes to harm the sheep, they just take off and they run. And the reason they do that is because they don't care for the sheep. They don't have a love for the sheep. And so we miss some of that when we don't understand the background of who he's really talking to. His message is to the Pharisees, and his message is clear that they have missed the point. They've missed the point. And so it's interesting that they, starting this section, make this statement, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he really told them that plainly many, many times. And so it's a cause for division. This teaching is a cause for division. Look what it says in verse 19. After he finished that wonderful section where he talks about being the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, four times he says he lays his life down. Previously he says he gives his life for the sheep. It's a precious, precious point for us as believers to read through the wonderful work of the shepherd for the sheep. We love to read that. But look what happens in verse 19. Therefore, there was a division among them, among the Jews, because of these sayings. Well, I've never realized that these were portions that were divisive. My, they were always such a blessing to my heart to read these wonderful things about the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, and the wonderful way to understand that I'm one of his sheep and I hear his voice, and on and on. But for the Jews that surrounded him, it caused division. And why? Well, verse 20, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Can you believe that? For these precious, precious words to our hearts, to them, it was like a demon was speaking to them. And they called him mad because he said these things. Why do you listen to him? And so there's this part of the group that's surrounding the Lord that's saying these terrible things about him and actually telling the rest of the Jews, well, don't even listen to him. He's not even worth listening to. Others, verse 21, said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Pharisees, here's this young man who was blind from birth. And what a powerful thing has happened before us. We cannot deny it. It's something that has never happened in the history of mankind, that someone takes a person who has been born blind and opens their eyes and they see. That happened just minutes ago in this dialogue. But they have lost sight of the whole miracle, this wonderful work of the Lord that declared who he was, the reality of who he was. And so many of the listeners claimed he had a demon, but others believed in him because of the healing of this blind man. And these words bring the believer peace, joy, and acceptance. Why is there a difference between those that really were so blasphemy to the Lord as they listened to these wonderful words of the Good Shepherd, and us that just fall in love with these words? And we love the way that he speaks, not only of his work as the shepherd, but as we read on down, the work of his beautiful security of us and keeping us, and the way we have unity with him. These are precious words. And so these words bring peace and joy and acceptance to our hearts. But the difference is because we're his sheep. We're his sheep. And I trust if there's anyone here that this morning who is not his sheep, maybe you've questioned who Jesus is. It's a sad thing. I begin to see some of the books that are being written today. And there's quite a few books that have been written by so-called theologians today that are rewriting the history of Jesus. They're rewriting who Jesus really is. And they're challenging the identity of Christ. And it's a traditional view versus the more contemporary view of Christ. Who really was Christ? And it's a sad thing to see what's being said. And it hadn't changed. 2,000 years ago, they were saying the same thing. History repeats itself over and over and over again. And so here we have these words challenging the very identity of the Son of God as if he is one of Satan's servants. It's unbelievable. And yet that is what is happening even today. And so, yet to the believers, these are precious words to us. And so you see this parable. I say it's a parable. I never thought about it being a parable today until I looked at verse 6 as I was studying this earlier. It says, Jesus used this illustration. And so this account in verse 10, talking about the door and the sheepfold, and some as robbers climbing up a different way, and goes to the point of talking about the doorkeeper who opens and the sheep hear his voice, and on. This wonderful story is a parable. It's an illustration, and Christ is using this story of the sheepfold and the door and the sheep and the shepherd to illustrate the truth of himself and his people and all the precious things that he wants to include in his relationship to the sheep. You probably have heard me say before that I raised sheep years ago. I had about 7 sheep and one ram. That was about all I could handle. I've said before, and I'll say it again, when the Lord calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. Don't think it's a compliment. If you think it's a compliment, raise some sheep. They are a lot of work and a lot of trouble if you're going to do it right. Well, I didn't do it right, obviously. So it was just a real mess. I finally had to retire as a shepherd physically, but it was a good way to learn what God was really trying to say about us as sheep. And the care, the constant care. Sheep eat the wrong things. They don't know how to defend themselves. They are subject to all kind of diseases. They're just a mess. They need a good shepherd. They need a good shepherd that cares for them. And so that's the beauty of what this portion from verses 1 through 6 really is. It's a parable, and the Lord is trying to show us how precious he is to his sheep and how he cares for his sheep and he loves his sheep. And he doesn't do it without the help of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ. The fold is the body of Christ. The doorkeeper is the Holy Spirit who opens the door, and the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get into the sheepfold, and it's by the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to be going through the door, and that's by the direction and leadership and conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. A beautiful parable with regard to not only the care of the sheep, but the introduction of the sheep to the family of God, the body of Christ. And so we see this beautiful, beautiful parable for us. Jesus is the door. And I think you can look at it a couple of ways. Some have suggested that he's the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. He's illustrating the importance of the fact that we are his, that the sheep are mine. He says that in verse 7. Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. And the sheep did not hear his voice, but I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so he's claiming these sheep as his own. And it's a wonderful thing to see that he is the way to the shepherd is the way to the flock, and is the only one who really can govern who goes into the flock. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to come to Christ, and that is through the Lord himself. And he's a good shepherd. You see that in verses 14 and verse 11. He's a good shepherd because he protects the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. Four times we read that in verses 15, 17, and 18. And then he promises to rise again for the sheep. You find that two times in verses 17 and 18. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And this command have I received of my Father. And so we see the beauty of the fact that not only did he lay his life down for the sheep, but then he allows himself to be resurrected and continues to care for the sheep. Isn't it wonderful to know that our shepherd is in heaven? Our shepherd who really cares for us in all the difficulties of life, all the challenges of life, just the routine things of getting old. We're talking with some of you today and sharing some of our ills and our pills. I guess that's what you do when you get old, you know? When you get old, you talk about your ills and your pills. That's just life. This body is perishing, isn't it? The inner man is being strengthened, hopefully, by the Lord and by the scriptures, but the outer man is perishing. But you know, the Lord cares about that. He cares. We have good doctors, don't we? I'm thankful we have good doctors. Some doctors are good. Some doctors could be better. But we have even better care from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to care for us in a practical way. He cares for us physically, but he cares for us spiritually as well. So we're thankful that he rose again and that our shepherd, who is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, he's also the shepherd of the sheep, is the one who is in heaven caring and interceding for us, looking after us. Oh, he loves the sheep. And I guess that's probably the challenge I had when I raised sheep, and that was maybe I didn't love them the way I should. They were a bunch of trouble. And it was sort of a novelty to me to try to even raise sheep. I found that raising cows was a whole lot easier than raising sheep. But that's another story. Cows, you have to drive. You push them. But you know, sheep, you can't drive sheep. You have to lead them. You have to go before them and lead them. And that's what the Lord does as he cares for us. He cares for the sheep in verse 13. He knows the sheep and they know him, verse 14. You see, there's a relationship that he builds with us. It's not just that we know who he is, but he knows who we are. And there's a beautiful relationship. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And so there's a beautiful relationship that's developing there between the shepherd and the sheep. And then the relationship is a parallel to the relationship that he has with his Father. Look what it says in verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, he's paralleling the fact that he is known of the Father just like we are known of him. And so there's this beautiful relationship between Christ and the Father and we in Christ. That relationship is built several times. We find it in the epistles that the marriage of Christ and the church is a beautiful illustration of the husband and the wife. And the parallel there is beautiful as he teaches that to us in the epistles. And then his death and resurrection is of his own power and obedience to his Father. You see that in verse 18. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This is the command I have received from my Father. It's interesting when you ask the question, how did the Lord was resurrected? Who raised the Lord? Who raised the Lord? Well, we could ask the question, first of all, who crucified the Lord? Well, there's many answers to that. The Lord was led to Calvary by the Father. But sometimes the Jews take all the blame. In fact, they say, "Let his blood be upon us," as they cried out, "Crucify and crucify him." And yet he went to Calvary because of my sin. It was my sin that led him to Calvary. And so it's interesting to see when you ask that question, who crucified the Lord Jesus? Well, God the Father had the plan. The Jews did the work, but the whole reason was because of me and my sin. That's why he died. He died for me. But then you ask the question, well, who raised him from the dead? Well, from this verse, you can see, first of all, that he raised himself from the dead. And yet you can see in Acts chapter 2, it says that God raised him from the dead. And then you can go to, First Corinthians chapter 15, and it makes it clear that the Spirit raised him from the dead. And the same power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is going to raise us from the dead as well. Isn't that wonderful to know that the power of God and the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit all work together, not only to raise Jesus, but they're going to all work together to raise us. None of us that know him are going to be left in the grave. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In fact, when we go on to death first, our spirit is immediately with the Lord, but he's going to come back and take the body and redo it as well. And all of that is the work of the Trinity. That's a wonderful thing to see that. And all because of the relationship that has been built between the Savior and the Shepherd. It's a triangle of love. A triangle of love. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, seen here in these portions of Scripture, that extend not only to us as believers, but I believe in verse 16, it speaks first of all of the Jewish nation, but then I think it speaks as well of the Gentile people as well. There's a lot of crazy ideas about verse 16, but I'm going to read it. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, some crazy ideas about aliens and other planets, and he's going to bring believers and sheep from Mars and Jupiter, and I don't go there. What he's really talking about is, I'm talking to the Jews. I'm a Jew, I'm talking to the Jews, but there's coming a day when I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will be Jews, and we'll all be together in the Lord Jesus Christ in one fold with one shepherd. Well, that's the body of Christ. That's the universal body of Christ. It's made up of people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every land will be represented in heaven as his fold, his sheep. And it'll be quite diverse. And so the relationship of the Father, the Son, extends to the Gentile world as well. I'm thankful that the Lord saw beyond the Jewish nation and saw me as a Gentile sinner that needed to be saved and wants to be bringing us all in together in the body of Christ as his sheep. When blood from a victim must flow, this shepherd by pity was led between us and the foe, and willingly die in our stead. We sang that today, Thomas Kelly. And so it's a wonderful thing to just realize the work. Scripture, you begin to see the message of unity and security in this. All be part of one flock and have one shepherd, and we will all hear. The world today is full of messages that are so deceptive, that are so, and for us to believe the messages of the world, the messages of Satan, the messages of nation. How we could just need to tune our eyes and ears to that by the Word of God. We get that by the Scriptures. The Word of God is his, and that's what he wants us to hear. And it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates and allow our hearts to grab the truth. It's not just the justness of the Word of God, if it was just our eyes, but we need to allow the truth to settle in about 18 inches below to our hearts and allow our hearts to grab the truth of Scripture, and that's only done by the Holy Spirit. So I want to take up now the unity and the security that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the portion of Scriptures that we read by way of introduction, verses 22 to 30. But I want to give you a little setting of it, first of all, just to set the stage. And he's still teaching to the Jewish people. The parable of Christ's sheep is in the context here. And we see that he is no longer addressing the Pharisees only, but now it's to the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews as well, the Gentiles yet to come. And we don't know the elapse of time between verse 21, when it says the division that took place. Some thought he had a demon and some didn't, because he was able to heal the man that had blindness. And then it goes on to verse 22. It says, now it was the feast of dedication. We don't know how much time elapsed between these two verses. But we see that it's a time when he's now surrounded by the Jews in verse 24. Well, what was the occasion? Well, there was a one-time feast of dedication each year that is mentioned. And it's interesting that this feast of dedication that's mentioned in verse 22 is the only mention of this feast in all of the Bible. This feast of dedication is not mentioned anywhere else. It is not a Hebrew feast of Jehovah, the feast of Jehovah, the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of tabernacles, on and on, the seven feasts of Jehovah. No, it's not part of that. This is called the feast of dedication. And it's interesting when you put that phrase in the Hebrew, feast of dedication, it actually is translated Hanukkah. Hanukkah. Well, you've heard of the Jewish people speak of Hanukkah, usually around the time of Christmas. It goes on to say that it was in the wintertime, the wintertime. And so it was Israel's wintertime, the feast of Hanukkah. And what kind of feast was this? What was this feast all about? Well, in 600, I'll get it straight in a minute here, 165 BC, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, you can find him in the book of Daniel, in Daniel's prophecies in the second half of the book. And Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed the Jewish temple that was existing at that time. It was prophetically announced, and then it took place after Daniel's day in 165 BC. But it was rebuilt. It was rebuilt by a dedicated Jewish devoted man by the name of Judas Maccabees. You've heard about the Maccabean era, the Maccabean time period. It was before the time of Christ, in that time period from 165 to the time of Christ. And it was during that time that the Maccabean people built the temple of Jews and also dedicated it. And so we see that this feast of the dedication, or this feast of dedication, is a feast that was given to the Jews. They took this as an opportunity to remind themselves of the work of the rebuilding of their temple and the dedication of their temple that had been destroyed. But not only was it winter seasonally, it goes on to say that it was in the winter, but it was in the winter spiritually as well. Spiritually, their lives were in the coldness of the winter. They didn't know who Christ was. They had never recognized his work as being truly the Son of God. And we see that these Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt?" Such a foolish question when we see over and over and over again his life and the works that was manifest said what he was and displayed what he was. And so, yes, it was in the winter seasonally, but it was also in the winter spiritually as they gathered together to feast on this wonderful event. Their temple was rebuilt. You see, their eyes was on the material. Their eyes was on the physical. And yet here was the Lord Jesus Christ who brought forth heaven and earth. He was the one who was the creator of all things. He was the one who truly was the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world that John the Baptist had introduced 33 years prior. And yet their eyes are still on the temple. You remember the Jews, when he talked about the temple that had been rebuilt, he said, "You tear this temple down and in 3 days, I'll build it up again." And they didn't understand that. He was speaking of his spiritual body. He was speaking of the body of the fact that he would die and rise again, his own temple. And yet they said, "How could that be? This temple has taken years to be rebuilt. And so they had no real identification of who he really was. And people today are in the same boat. Oh, they can see some evidence, and yet they never get to the point where they really know who Jesus really is. He was a good man. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was someone who would be good to follow. It'd be good to be like him. He had some good traits. And on, and the people today, even the theologians of our seminaries today, fail to really come to the point of saying who he really is. The Son of God who came down to earth, God manifested in flesh and died in our place instead. And so we see the sadness of this feast of dedication. Their eyes are on the material, and yet standing in their midst is the spiritual Lord Jesus Christ from heaven above, and they have no eyes to understand that at all. And so these are the Jews who have been listening to his teaching. They've been watching his miracles for over 3 years. And this marks, this time period here in John, marks the end of his ministry publicly. He's going to move into the private ministry, and he's very shortly going to be arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin and delivered to be crucified. And so it marks the soon end of this ministry. He's near the cross. And he's surrounded by Jews who were not his sheep. Now, it's interesting that he goes on to give a dialogue about the real sheep. He's already identified the fact that these are not his sheep, these people that are surrounding him. He says, "I told you, but you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said to you." And so we see that it's clear that he's not speaking to those that have accepted him, that believe in him. And by the way, the word "believe" there is the most powerful word in relationship to the coming of the Lord and us being his sheep and in his pasture. I always enjoy what Paul said to the Philippian jailer as he'd been listening to the songs. I think some of the gospel this Philippian jailer had been impacted by were the songs that they were singing. They were singing songs about the Lord. They weren't singing the latest country music or contemporary song. They were singing songs about the Lord. And they were even in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their persecution, as they're chained in prison, in the very center of the prison, in the darkness of the prison. they're singing about the Lord, and he heard them. And probably the singing of Paul and Silas in the prison prepared this prison keeper to come to the gospel. And when this earthquake came, and he was fearful that the prisoners were going to be loose and he was going to lose his life, he began to say, Lord, not Lord, but very similar to what Paul said. He comes to Paul and Silas, and he said, what should I do? And how can I be saved? And the man, Paul, said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, be baptized, just like the thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to be baptized. Well, he didn't say, well, go to the Lord's Supper and be faithful and devoted as a church member, or give money to the offering, or witness with regard to the gospel. These are all important things that a believer should do, but how do you be saved? The key is believe. The key is believe. Believe from the heart, and you will be saved. And so that's the mark of a true believer. And if you want some reinformation or reinforcement of that, I love 1 John chapter 5 and 2 John. Those two letters just make it so clear with regard to the testimony of Jesus and simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. And you know, it's a wonderful relationship that we can have with Christ. It's a relationship that is reciprocal. Go on a little bit to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 and 7. John chapter 15, we sometimes look at this as the believer bearing fruit. And John chapter 15 and verse 4, abide in me, but he didn't stop there, and I in you. Look at verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. In three instances, he speaks of this relationship that he has with us as reciprocal. It's not just that we're in Christ, but it's Christ in us. You find that numerous times in the epistles. Paul uses it so many times. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But sometimes we lose sight of the fact that not only is the fact that we are in Christ, but it's that Christ is in us. And that's the wonderful bond that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the temple of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, but Christ is in us. And that's something that should give us the truth of eternal life, that it's not only something that we're going to get in the future. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, he becomes one of us. In us, we become one of him, in him. And we have eternal life immediately. It's a wonderful thing to know that we don't have to look forward to having eternal life. We have eternal life the very moment we're saved, the very moment that we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And what a precious thing it is to know that we shall never perish. Now, I want to go back to the portion of Scripture that deals in John 10 with our security. And we see that John's going to bring this out with regard to his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wow, that's an important statement to make with regard to his sheep. If we claim to be his sheep, how are we doing following the shepherd? How are we doing in terms of following him and his life. He's called us to take up the cross and to follow him. And we would ask ourselves, how are we doing following the Lord? And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now, it's interesting that he brings up this subject, snatching out of his hand. And he repeats it again with the Father in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's interesting that that phrase occurs. And I wonder if that had been some of the discussion that had taken place among some of the Jews that surrounded the Lord as they were debating about whether they could believe in him or not. And some were saying, well, yeah, we could believe, but maybe we'll lose this salvation. Maybe our relationship with the shepherd may be removed. We may be snatched out of his fold. It's interesting that he brings this up twice. You're in my hand, you're in the Father's hand, and when you're in my hand and you're in the Father's hand, no one can snatch you out. It's a beautiful portion of Scripture with regard to eternal security. I have had conversations with some who don't believe in eternal security, and they think, well, we can be saved, but then if we sin, we're going to lose it. And you can bring these verses to their attention and say, no, you have eternal life. You're given eternal life immediately when you believe. And no one is going to remove you from that relationship. The Father is going to make sure of it. The Son is going to make sure of it. What more insurance do you need? And as I've illustrated that to some people, you know what I've actually heard someone say? They say, well, yeah, I might be in the Lord's hands, I might be in the Father's hands, but no one's going to stop me from jumping out. I might want to jump out. Well, I'll tell you what, if you know the Good Shepherd, and you are known of the Good Shepherd, there's no way you're going to want to jump out. It's so sad that people can even be that critical. But I can guarantee you that even if you have a heart that's backslidden, a heart that is discouraged, a heart that is divisive against the truth of God, and maybe you're seeking to challenge your own personal relationship with the Lord. There was a time when I challenged my salvation. I wondered if I was truly saved when I was headed to Vietnam. There are times when you have doubts. There are times when you think, well, did I really get saved? Was I earnest enough? Did I pray hard enough to ask the Lord to be my Savior? Satan brings those things into our mind, and it's really sad, but the Lord is going to make sure that when you're his sheep, he's already given us a parable, that he's going to protect us. He's going to keep us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's not going to be like one who runs astray when the wolf comes. He's going to be right there for us. And what more evidence do you need than this wonderful shepherd? He died for us. He gave his life for us. And he continues to give such security. We are his and his forever. And I don't know of a better relationship that we could ever have with anybody or anything than to know that he is our shepherd, he is in us, and we are in him, and we will always be in his hands. It's a wonderful thing to think you're in the hands of the one who bears the marks of Calvary. You're in the hands of one who has the print of the nail in his hands. I'm in those hands. The evidence of his taking my place and paying the penalty for my sin is in his hand, and that's where I am, eternally secure. It's a wonderful thing to know the Savior. And I trust if there's anyone here this morning who's never believed, you never put your faith and your trust in the one who died for you, that you may seriously Consider the fact, have I believed? Do I have eternal life? Have I trusted in the Savior who died for me? May the Holy Spirit thus continue to convict and to bring you to that point of full submission and full obedience to the Lord and all that he desires of you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just thank you for the fact that you have planned such a work of redemption on our behalf. We're thankful, Father, that you asked your Son to be the shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep, because, Father, you wanted these sheep to be yours too. And we're thankful, Father, that you have written a book that gives us the voice of the shepherd, and that we can listen to the voice. And we're thankful that this door has a doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, our seal of our redemption. And what a wonderful thing it is to be the very temple of the Holy Spirit and listen to the voice through the Word of God to keep us ever united with Christ. We're thankful that Christ is in us and that we are in Christ. What better relationship and union could we have? Father, we're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.